certainly thankful to be able to assemble, and we certainly had a good number last week, and we've got a good number this morning. Thankful to be here. I've come to appreciate more and more, particularly after having gone through the COVID experience of the isolation of being with Christians, and particularly being with Christians that love one another. I'm really, really encouraged by this church. I think we're getting closer together. I feel like our relationships are good. And I know Yvette and I talk about it a lot. We're really glad to be here with you guys. And I think we're building something that's really good. If I had a hobby, it's something that I talk about a lot. I'm going to talk about it this morning, but I feel very, very strongly about it. And that is how we have to fight to keep that love for one another. One of the things that my lesson is going to deal with is something that you will find with everybody that's growing. Not just young, but young and old, is how do you handle doubt? I've had other lessons on this. We actually talked about it on our Wednesday night class, but I wanted to develop this from the standpoint of danger. First off, if you're growing, you'll have doubt. Doubt is a doorway that should lead you to light, but the doorway that doesn't always lead to light. Certainly when I was in Auburn and working with young people who would regularly have doubt, they should have doubt, there were warnings that I gave a lot. And I don't mind giving these warnings a lot. If you look at the political culture today, there are going to be some things, very same thing that's being done in political culture, of ways of that we can be pulled into darkness in our thinking. And so let's talk about it from a standpoint of how God builds us up and how Satan works to do us harm. And so doubt, as we talk about doubt as a doorway, as you grow, what's the first step in growing? Sometimes you got a question. You got a question you don't understand. You've got a question that doesn't make sense to you. And so what do you do with that question? It's really important that we learn to not be afraid of questions. But the problem with questions is that it requires effort. And if you're lazy, you don't like it. If you want to figure out what the consequences are before you go down that path, you're not serving God, you're not trusting God. And so the idea of thinking is something that Jesus talked about a lot. And I'm just noting verses here. We're not reading all the verses, but many, many times Jesus says, "Have you not read? Have you not read?" He reasoned on the Sabbath, "Have you not read? Look at this." And many times Jesus would answer a question with a question. And just the whole thing of don't be afraid of the light. But let me tell you, the light leads in a certain path. We don't determine the light. We don't make the light out. You go back to the book of Isaiah, one of the servant songs. I've talked about this many times. There were those who created their own sparks. They wanted to walk in the light they made. And he says, what you're going to get from that is torment. You're going to lie down in darkness. We don't make the light. Wherever light leads, that's where I'm going to go. So it is not a compliment to any of us if we become close-minded. The more mature Christian ought to see things, learn how to reason, but the more mature Christian should never be close-minded. And in arrogance, how dare you question me? We've got to fight that in our hearts. And so we're not afraid to test all things. John 7, 17, we talked about this Wednesday night. If anyone wants to do his will, here's Jesus speaking of, he will show no concern of the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. Now notice, how do we know? Is Jesus speaking the light or is he creating his own light? Is he speaking from God? The first step is I want to know. And I'm going to tell you one thing about our God. He will bless that effort. I want to know. I want to know. And I found in my life that following the light can be scary. It can change relationships. It can take you places you never thought you'd go. But it's always a blessing. And there is the essence of faith. But now let's talk about doubt. One thing about doubt, you don't want to live in doubt. It's a doorway. You don't want to get stuck in the doorway, okay? And see, as I work with young people, sometimes when I was in Auburn, when you work with young people going away from home for the first time, and they're changing relationships, and they're vulnerable. they're vulnerable to people taking that doubt and rather leading it to light, they can be led to darkness. I want to talk to you about how that happens. Satan loves isolation. He loves uncertainty. The weaker you are, the more he can manipulate and deceive. And so, you know, God, Satan hates the light. We can look at John 3:19. You know, there are those who don't come to the light. They hate the light. They don't want their deeds to be exposed. You see, there are some folks, this is how it's going to be. This is what the truth ought to be. Well, guess what? If you think the truth ought to be something, you want it bad enough, you can find it. Not that it will be truth, but you're creating your own light. Pride fights truth. And so again, let's talk about God. What do you do when you have doubts? See, a mature Christian, and this is what I deal with this a lot. When I work with somebody in doubt, I like to start, what's your view of God? Do you talk about God a lot? Do you know who God is? Have you found peace with God? Do you understand His nature? As you talk about trying to figure out what's right, the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Sometimes we may have those raised in the church and they don't know God. I mean, I recognize that that's a process. I recognize knowing God is a maturity process. But they need to have that first. It's very difficult to talk with somebody about doubt who really are not sure about God. So again, that's a really important distinction. And many times, most of the time when I'm dealing, even with people who think they're very smart, I go back to the nature of God first. I want to hear them talk about what God's done for me. I want to hear humility. I want to hear a hunger because I want to know what God wants, wherever it leads. Many times you'll find people who are going into darkness, you don't hear that kind of language from them. They're talking about people and people who've hurt them and people who've done this, and they don't talk about God. That's not a good place to be if you're really wanting to find the truth. Now, let's talk about John the Baptist. Strong men can doubt. Matter of fact, I'll tell you, if you don't occasionally have doubts, you and I may might be growing. We need to grow. We need to learn. You know, somebody present this. Well, I believe this. Well, let's look at it. You know, it's interesting in John the Baptist. In Luke 7:19, it says, and John calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Wait just a minute, John. Most of the apostles are following Jesus because you. You said, behold, the Lamb of God, it takes away the sin of the world. You said that the God was going to tell you who the coming one was, and you would see the Holy Spirit descend upon him as a dove, and here you're pointing to him. And John, wait just a minute, what are you doing? Let me say a few things about John. John was a man who knew God. And he knew Jesus was from God. I mean, he knew that. But his concept of the Messiah was flawed. Did you know we can be a strong Christian and have concepts that are flawed? Yeah, we do that. We do that. And you know what God sometimes will let us do? He'll let us struggle with that. What do you do when you have doubt? You know, here John, he's in prison. He's about to have his head taken off. Jesus, by this point, his popularity had plummeted. Many of his disciples, you know, didn't walk with him anymore. And here John's going, wait, this is not working. The Messiah is going to be an earthly king. No, he's not. Maybe that's probably what he's thinking. One thing I appreciate about John, because he knew God, hey, Lord, I got a doubt. I'm going to you with my doubt. You know, one of the worst things sometimes people do when they do with doubts, they go to cynics. They go to people who, you know, who laugh at brethren. That's not where you should be going. Verse 20, when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? You know, it's interesting. We all growing. And I've always found many times that something I don't get, I don't run from it. I want to look at it more further. And sometimes I'll tell you, sometimes it takes me a while. Sometimes there are things right now I'm still kind of haven't quite figured out. Okay? That's okay. But But you see, when you go to God, what God will do is help you. You know what Jesus did immediately? He started working miracles. Here are these people sent from John. They see the dead raised. They see the poor having the gospel preached to them. And then he says, now you go tell John what you saw. Jesus quoted scripture in this passage, by the way, in Isaiah 61. And there's John. Okay. He's doing this. He's doing this. And here's the verse. And you know what? After his disciples left, you know what Jesus said? No greater prophet has existed than John the Baptist. Jesus knows we have doubts. If we will go to him, he will help us. And I love the verse, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. The idea of being offended is where your doubt overcomes you and you turn from faith. John didn't do that. But here Jesus showed that. We come, he who does the truth comes to light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they've been done of God. I'm going to tell you what. When you handle doubt like that, there is no danger. There isn't. You're open. You're honest. You're willing to listen. You're teachable. And so that's good doubt. I like Peter. Here Peter, I'm sure Peter's sitting here going, here Jesus had all this big audience, and he goes, you've got to eat my flesh or drink my blood, or you're going to have eternal life in you. And people, what are you talking about? He wanted to be a camel, and he's people getting upset, and Jesus lets them walk out, and Peter and probably other apostles, oh no, you're messing up. Verse 66, from that time, none of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. If we got God in the foundation, we're kind and we're patient and we're open, we're honest, doubt's going to be fine. Doubt will work to get things. And by the way, we don't need to shut our children's doubt down. And we don't need to somehow just arrogantly just give a flat answer and then blow them off. When your children have doubts, that is a great opportunity to teach. It's really important. And I'll tell you, when you know we moved here in 2005, start this congregation. We had two families that y'all wouldn't know that said they were going to start with us. And when we got here, they didn't start with us. Ooh, Joe Carter started with us. Then it was Chris and Julie. And then we eventually had others come. But my children, my son said, man, we came from the Bible Belt where everybody went to church, and we came into the Charlottesville school system to something that was very, very different. And my son told me, and Nathan would say the same thing, it was the best thing that ever happened to them spiritually. Because they had to be tested. And he says, now you go to church because you meant it. And my little daughter, Emily, there at Baker Butler, it wasn't long till she was coming at us. You know, why do you have such a bad attitude toward those who are homosexual? She was challenging us. And you know what we did? Well, let's talk about it. And we would never blow her away. She was upset. And some things she got in school. But that's okay. We started talking to her about it. And it was a great opportunity. And there was a lot of things she experienced here, but what we wanted her to do is talk to us. And by the way, even if your children get out of the home, keep open the discussion. It's really, really important. Doubt is something you can handle. And so I can remember in my life, in high school, crying out to God, God, I want to know if you're there. God, answer that prayer. And so one more time, Hebrews 11:6, that we've got to be a diligent seeker of God. So what should we know about God? First off, one of the things we would see is that learning to know about God, it takes time. You got to read Scripture. That's why reading Scripture is so powerful. That's where you know that God's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. How do I know that? I need to be reading Scripture. That's why Scripture reading is so powerful. I see how God had... You look at the book of Genesis. I love the study that we had with Martin. Last year, on Genesis. And look at that dysfunctional mess that we call the patriarchs. The mess they had in their homes and the problems. And look at how God worked with them. He made them actually face their worst fears. And He built them. And so the idea of digging a foundation deep, as Jesus talked about, he's like a man building a house who dug deep in the foundation of the rock. It starts with God. It starts with God. And when you know God, then you come to trust Him, and you know the light could be, lead you to scary places, but you know there's God. If we don't have that concept of God, it's going to be very hard to work through doubt. It really is. And like Isaiah 55, 6 and 7, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him when He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him. As to our God, He will abundantly pardon. I need to know God's love. I need to know God's pardon. But I need to know that God is right. And one of the problems we have sometimes with doubt is that we're battling with sin inside. Doubt oftentimes is very deceptive. We can say we doubt one thing, but we've got a moral problem inside that we don't want anybody to know about. There are a lot of different ways that, and reasons why doubt must be manifested. So let's go back with God. How often do you talk about God? How excited are you to visit with the other, with your children, with others? Here's what God is like. Psalm 63. It says, "You are my God. Early I'll seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you." You know, I don't know everybody's background. And sometimes I'll hear people talk about their background, about they were involved with churches of Christ that were dry and legalistic and those kind of things. And I have not experienced that. There are some who say they are. But I say one thing that could happen. Sometimes we can emphasize doctrine and not emphasize the character of God. And if you end up with doctrine and you reason from Scripture, but you don't have a concept of who God is, you have built very poorly. And you could end up with a group of people that know doctrine, but they don't know God. And if that's what we're talking about, legalism and so on, that's a tragedy, and that can happen. And I'll have to admit, it's taken some maturity for me and experience to finally come to realize that emphasis. When you come to know God, here's what, how you think. Listen to this, Jeremiah 9:23. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For these I delight, saith the Lord." Build that. I'm glad God loves me. I'm glad He's reached out to me. And again, there's so many other verses. I love Isaiah 40. "Do you not know who God is? Do you understand He neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength and shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Those who know that kind of God, who is God, they're not going to be afraid to open their hearts. Start with God. I remember years ago, there were influences that really swept through churches in Alabama. And there was one man that I knew quite well, and his wife got caught into a group of ladies, actually. Started with a ladies' class where they became cynics. They became scoffers. And there was a group that left the church. They started their own little house church. But here this man's wife was struggling, and there were older preachers that had worked with her, and she couldn't see it. Remember, we sat down, and the first thing we did, we talked about the holiness of God and the love of God. And when we dealt with that, somehow it was like, boom, okay, oh wait, okay, I see it now. It's fascinating. I can deal with most doctrinal questions starting with the nature of God and probably remove a lot of the problems that people have. It's very interesting when you start with God's character, and that's where I like that, because some people say, "I know what you're going to say. I already know all arguments you're going to make." Well, have you listened to me yet? Now, I know my wife sometimes thinks she knows that, and she's probably got some reason to say that. But sir, you know, would you listen to me? Is there something wrong with my character that I can't talk to you? Did you not know who I am? If you're talking with a loved one. And so it's very interesting. One of the problems you'll find is when people are getting pulled into a system that is not good, they don't like truth. It's not hard, is it? Talk about what truth is, what it's not, how to find truth. But most of these systems have in common, they do not want to accept the absolute truth. Politically, that's oppressive. At least certain truth is oppressive. And sometimes these other systems that come within the church, it's not a matter of whether it's right or wrong. People have been hurt. Well, let's start talking about what's right and wrong. And we can talk about why people are hurt, but God's truth is going to hurt. Not in terms of hurt to be bad. And so now I want to talk about the core. This is the core that has helped me so much. This really didn't come together to me until about 10 years ago, unfortunately, after a congregation that I preached at for 7 years, and then had moved away, and that they eventually had a division, and I watched from a distance how a man destroyed a lot of people, destroyed a lot of young people. One of the problems that oftentimes people face if they are struggling with personal sin, or they may have been raised in a really good home, and then somehow away from family, something happened. They went down a path toward immorality or went toward a path toward something else. They got with a group of people, and somehow, what do they do with their guilt? Sometimes the doubt that people are expressing is an attempt to cover a moral failure. And that's interesting how the mind works. You know, I try to teach my children, guilt, sin, is something we fall into. And be honest. Confess that sin. Ask God's forgiveness. What are brethren going to think? Don't focus on brethren. And I'm going to tell you, I trust brethren that I've been around and I work with, that we learn how to bring hold on to those people and love those people and express love of those people. Now, if there's some brethren that are immature that don't do that, that's not all brethren. But first off, look at God. And see, that's the critical thing in the church. Some people are afraid to admit, I've gone down this path. And now what they end up doing, they want to find a way to separate themselves from brethren. They start blaming brethren. Oh, I don't agree with what they teach anymore. And so again, the Bible says, now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For indeed I've forgiven anything, I've forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, but we are not ignorant of his devices. Somebody who feels different. I'm guilty. I do this. Nobody's doing what I do. Oh, I'm burdened with sin. Oh, you people are supermen out here. You don't deal with sin. Of course, I would say, if you talk with us, we'll let you know that's not the way it works. But see, that's how Satan works. And so rather than confess their sin, they're going to try to put brethren under the microscope. They're hateful to me. And oftentimes they'll talk about people being hateful to them. They have no idea what you're going through. And if they knew, they would help you. But that's the way Satan takes advantages of anything. I like the verse, Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no one pursues. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. Okay, now. What the person needs, they need to confess their sin. They need to have their heart opened. In John 5, Jesus talked about the Pharisees. You don't have love of God in you. You want relationships above God. You want the praise of men above God. You can't know God's will. You can't resolve your doubt if your heart is not pure. You can't resolve your doubt if relationships mean more to you than truth. You can't resolve your doubt if you don't know how God forgives and you're caught in sin and guilt, when really your guilt could be removed, but you don't know God. You don't understand how He works. Those are things that will cause you never to come out of darkness. Sometimes as I talk with people, they got all these doubts. They're putting brethren under the microscope. And sometimes I ask this question. Okay, you got this doubt about this. If I could show to you in the Scriptures that this is true and this is false, would you accept it? And sometimes I'll have people, no. Well, okay. In that case, your problem's not a matter of mind, it's a matter of will. Sometimes people want to go another direction, and you're not going to overcome a stubborn will. And so let's now talk about recruiting in relationships. I'll have to admit to you, over the years, once I saw this influence coming in the congregation I worked with for 7 years, I saved a lot of social media posts. I watched a brother that I had baptized into Christ 40 years ago starting to become a cynic. I watched who associated with him on social media and participated in this laughter and arrogant looking down upon brethren. I watched the process. Now, what did I do? All right. Okay. Here we go. Okay, good. Nothing like my hands doing things here. So anyway, Psalms 1, 1 and 2. I have to learn how to do that. Have you ever done that on a computer? You do something like, oh, how do you do that? You know? And it can't make it happen again. But anyway. All right. Magic of the hand. It, of course, keeps you awake, too. How about that word? Okay. Psalms 1, 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his light in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. I mean, you don't have to go long very much in social media posts. Well, people are just laughing about wrath. Matter of fact, your admittance to association with these people, you've got to share your bad experience, and you've got to look down on brethren and talk about them. That is an ugly, ugly thing, but it's one of the powers of social media. You can find the seat of the scornful in a lot of places. And if you make those your associates, you really are required, as far as admission to their association, you got to complain. Let me show how a deceitful worker works. Somebody's filled with doubt. Look at Absalom. Here, Absalom, he had it together. He had the chariots before him. And then there would be somebody going through a difficult time. They went to a court. And you know, have you ever been to court? You know, that's a hard, difficult thing. Let's say you go through a court and the ruling goes against you. You're hurt. You know what the deceitful worker will do when you're hurt? I love this. Somebody went to decision, and so he had come to him, "What city are you from?" And he would say, "Your servant's from such and such a tribe of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your case is good and right. But there's no deputy of the king to hear you." Then where Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to thee, and I would give them justice, social justice. Hey, man, you've been mistreated, and here I am." You know what? He could say that to the person on this part of the case and the other part of the case. Because you know what? He's not having to face reality. Sometimes a person may be hurt, and you got to help them face reality. They may also have been hurt. They may have been in the wrong. But you see, that's how the cynic scoffer does. He's not interested in solving problems. He wants your anger to increase so that you cut off those people and follow him. That. And you see, when somebody's getting caught up in this, you got to help them see reality. It's really easy sitting up there. You can preach it round or flat. You can hear somebody, "Oh, yeah, I'm on your side." And that is deception in a great form. You know, the kind of deception that has hurt young people today has been this. People get involved with people privately. It's very interesting. These people that do a lot of damage publicly, they're going to be all smiles. And they go up here and they sound so good. But they don't have much substance to them. And they put out these little nuggets out there like, "Whoa, what does this mean?" But notice 2 Peter 2:1. "But there are also false prophets among the people, who as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." And folks, with the social media today, man, you can do a lot of things secretly. So one of the things I've tried to do, when I was working with young people, I used 1 John a lot. If you're wanting truth, you're going to be open. If you're wanting truth, you're not going to let somebody get you in the background and get you all fired up and mad, and then you just cut people off. That is not how the Lord works. And if you get mad and you let people get you mad, they can exploit you. Those who are easily offended are easily manipulated. Deuteronomy 29, the idea of the wormwood. Look at this. You know what? You become a crazy person with anger. It says, the term of wormwood was found in Hebrews 12:15. It says, "So that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away from the Lord our God." There's where it starts. Nature of God, Being like God, being merciful, not being quick to judge, wanting to be very kind to others, not just jumping up and start talking about others, you know, without any kind of just process. To go and serve the gods of these nations, that there may not be among you a root bearing the bitterness of wormwood. These folks that recruit like this, they make you angry. They get you so mad. And you know what happens when you get mad? You can call light darkness and darkness light. And you can be so confident in it. In verse 19, so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart saying, I have peace. I'm not one of these legalists. I'm not one of these closed-minded people. I've got peace. Now what does God say what reality is? Saying, I have peace even though I follow the dictates of my heart as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. And that is the thing I try to fight. Because it's like an infection. It can get so far that you can't stop it. It's done privately. If you could see it early, you could stop it. But it's all the time done privately, and the anger is fed, and the anger is fed. And you have no idea what's going on. I cannot tell you the number of people I've known in my life that I was close to, that I baptized into Christ. They were part of my own family. And they got caught up in something like this. And the next thing you know, I was an enemy. And I never had one crossword with them. That is a poison. That, once you get there, it's like Gnosticism. Reason doesn't work anymore. And it's like political movement, isn't it? It's you're speaking Swahili to them, foreign language, the idea of logic and examining things. Proverbs 14:8, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is a deceit. Fools mock at sin. And I tell you, it just bothers me. I used to believe this. Oh, I can't believe it. Oh, yeah, I seen brethren talk about this. Oh, I was so deceived. They never talk about the answers they had to this. They just mock. But amongst the upright there is favor. The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. Don't closely associate with angry people. So now, let me summarize what I call the three pillars of false movements. I do whole lessons on this. I could go over hours on this. This was kind of the aha moment for me when I realized, did you know that these people that cut me off, that reasoning with them won't work anymore once they get to that point. I used to think I can deal with every false doctrine by just logic and talking about how to answer an argument. Not if the heart gets perverted. If the heart gets perverted, reason stops, you're shut off. And so, you know, the warning, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. By the way, that's why we emphasize here in our work, our business meetings, whatever it is, we've got to learn how to talk to one another. You don't have a leadership of arrogance and slander and my way or the highway. That's, you know, you got to fight bitterness. It's easy to spread anger and bitterness. And people get caught up in this, believe things. It takes away just and fair thinking. Here's the verse where the three pillars are found, all in one verse. But if you have bitter envy, there's bitterness. Envy is the idea of pride. And self-seeking in your hearts is also pride. Do not boast and lie against the truth. You've got bitterness, pride, and you've got dishonesty. That is at the core of Satan's reasoning and Satan's ways. And when the heart is poisoned, it's tough. It's all about pride. You know what's amazing? I have sometimes talk about, I love my college days. I remember my high school days. And then other days, sometimes there are people that are young, they just think they know everything. And as you get older, you ought to know that you don't know very much. That there's still a lot to learn. I like 1 Corinthians 8, where it talks about, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. See, knowledge is not evil. But have you looked people looking down on brethren? They're legalistic. They're traditional. I don't even need to bother to talk to you. And that's one of the things I tried to shame our young people when we were in the Auburn. I'd emphasize it 100 ways. If you find some truth that we don't believe, and you believe where I'm wrong, then you just go cut us off? And you won't talk about it? I'll tell you, you may or may have found truth, but I doubt you have. That's not how truth acts. Truth is willing to talk. And so when you get caught up in pride, you know, one of the big things association with some of these social media groups, they love to come up with somebody who's done something dumb, who said something dumb. And then you can see, oh, yeah, I used to be in churches like that. Oh, yeah, oh, isn't it funny? And they would joke and they would laugh. And it would just be, yeah, I'm glad I'm not like them. Brethren, let's be careful we don't do that. You start living in the land of throwaway people. That's a phrase I like to use because it hurts me. How in the world could somebody that I've known as well as I have just somehow just push you out? Now, I'll tell you what. For parents, brothers, don't let them do it. The strategy would be stay connected. Get them talking. That's one thing we have concerned about a loved one. We try to really get close to them and talk to them. Let them express their doubt and then listen. You know, we don't always answer. In time, we want to answer. But you see, when you start making brethren the focus, and so, you know, when brethren are the bad guys, you can prove anything. Yeah, I used to believe this, but here's this abusive church. Well, what about the Bible? What about God? You say you used to believe this. Is there a logical basis for him? Oh, brethren were abusive. I was in this legalistic church. Well, wait just a minute. You may have had that, but what about this truth? Have you really examined it? Are you reacting to brethren? Luke 18:9. How about the Pharisees? You know, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And you remember the prayer of the Pharisee? I'm sure glad I'm not like them, like this old publican. Make sure we're not talking that way. We start, as it says, 2 Corinthians 10:12, we dare not class ourselves and compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. And verse 18 basically says we need to have God's approval. Put God at the core. Quit looking at brethren. We can talk about brethren in time, but let's first look at God. And that will help us. And then finally, learn dishonesty. You know, there's a question where Jesus asked a question to these people. The baptism of God, was it from heaven or man? And you know what the people did? They had a position on it. You know what their position was? It's not from God. But you know what? They were worried about what people thought. So you know what they said to Jesus? We don't know. When you got people that are not finding truth, they will look at an audience and they're going to determine what they can and cannot say because they're thinking about men. I don't respect that. That's one of the things about this movement that just infuriates me. Where somebody could get up here and they'll know the language to use and they'll use language. Well, you interpret this word this way, but then their disciples, they interpret the word another way. They put handles on their words. They're deceptive. Oh, I have no grace and the love of God. I'm no longer a legalist. Oh, God has been so good to me. But then you get with them one-on-one and try to talk about truth. They could be some of the most vicious people, I know. We're talking about truth, a pure heart. Men of faith are open. They renounce the hidden things of shame. And you know the things about folks that do this? You know one thing they like? If your goal is to develop bitterness amongst your disciples, one of the badges of honor that you want to wear, you want this. They would want you to react angrily toward them. You know why? I've been mistreated. I mean, it's fascinating. You've got to handle them with kid gloves. They may be slapping you on the face figuratively, but you handle them with kid's gloves because the moment, let's say, one of the challenges I had, how do you expose this publicly when somebody's not open and honest about where they stand? You could actually publicly say, you taught this and it's wrong, and they'll go, I'm being persecuted. And you know what their followers go, oh no, look at that evil Larry. Oh, he's persecuting them. I respect that. I've got some interesting quotes I could give you. You can look at the article last week. But here's John 18:20. Here's the core right here. If you want to know what God's truth is like, I want to tell you the kind of character you and I must have. It says, Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and a temple where the Jews always met, and in secret I have said nothing. I'm going to tell you something to say. But I became pretty good at social media, at seeing where a person is going and what they were saying. There would be the leaders, they would use words that were so generic that you didn't know what they meant. But you know what? They had disciples, the people that I knew well, and they didn't learn this deceptive speech, and they'd come right out and say exactly where this brother was at. They didn't mention the brother by name, but they expressed what they were being taught. You could ask this brother 1,000 ways, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Oh, no, 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 no. But then the disciples, they'd come right out. This is where we're at. I came to find some people who hadn't learned the art of deception to know exactly where a group of people were going. And I hate that. That is not how we should live. Last point today. And the article in the bulletin develops this more fully. How do you answer doubt? First off, seek a pure heart. Let's deal with personal guilt. Brethren, we can go to God with our guilt. We can go to God with our weaknesses. God forgives. We don't have to stay, there's forgiveness. 1 John 1, great verse we studied today. What did Daniel do when he had doubt? You know what Nathaniel did? Nathaniel had a doubt. John 1:46, and Nathaniel said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Wait just a minute. That scripture says he's got to come from Bethlehem. And you know what was said to Nathaniel? Philip said to him, come and see. And you know what? Somebody's got a good heart, and they're going a different path than you and I hold. You know what they say? Let's talk. They won't be afraid to talk. You don't have to drag them in to talk. They're going. Yeah. And so again, I know when I was struggling with doubts, I would try to find two groups. They would have different positions and talk to them. I loved open debate with honest people. I love to read debates or articles they wrote, because that way I can try to get the reasoning down and try to learn from it. And so in what did Jesus say to him? He talked about he was a man that was of a pure heart. And so James 1, you know, your relationship with God. Let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed from the wind. The doubt here is not some doctrinal doubt, but it's a doubt in God. And when you have that doubt in God and you haven't quite convinced yourself who God is, then you're going to, verse 7 says, not man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He becomes unstable. Start with your relationship with God. It's got to start there. And so, you know, here's how what some young people face. You talk about somebody who's really talented. Let's talk about baptism. Let's say, well, what about the person who a tree limb hits since he's walking to be baptized? Well, what about, you know, here, there are some verses here that looks like, some people say baptism sprinkling, or somebody say the household, we can do this as a child. And they start raising questions, you start talking to them, and they give you question. And next thing you know, it's just a confused discussion. And what they're doing is they're not trying to find answers, they're throwing up clouds of dust. And if they can ask enough questions and be cynical about the answers, they're hoping you will just not search anymore. You know, there's a difference between somebody asking a question to have an answer and somebody asking a question to try to create confusion. And Jesus commonly understood many times the questions he was asked, they were asking to test him. And sometimes he went ahead and took it on. See, asking questions, what's the motive behind it? There are those who are always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. If you've got a lot of questions, take them one at a time and open your Bible. Sometimes these people that raise all these questions, the Bible's never opened. And so Jesus pointed out that flaw in the hypothetical in Mark 12. He basically said, you don't know the Scripture. You can come up with a lot of questions, but you still haven't looked at Scripture. And the other thing is to do not accept easy answers. I think I've already mentioned that about Nathaniel. You know what Habakkuk did when he had doubt? He went to God. He basically said, look, I got doubts and I know I need to be straightened out. I need to learn. And he asked questions and God gave him answers. Don't run from an open study. And so again, you're seeing something. I want to finish up with a tough verse here. The 1 John 2. One more time. got a loved one going down this path, they can be very emotional. But you know what? If you've built good things in them, they can't just quite throw that off. One of the things I look at as I'm dealing with somebody, are they changing their relationships? If they're starting to change their relationship, this is a more advanced infection. That's a pretty tough time, and they need help. There needs to be, there needs to be much effort to that person to help them. Because what you'll begin to find when they start throwing off relationships, it likely it's in pride and bitterness, or one or the other. And look at the product of that. When somebody starts throwing people away, here's what John said. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. Now, let's stop just for a moment. Now, wait a minute, John. Aren't you dealing with Gnosticism? Aren't you dealing with whether or not Jesus came in the flesh? What are you doing talking about loving your brother? Let me show you what happens. Bitterness is like a cancer. It can shut the mind down. Verse 11. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. When I preached this form of this lesson years ago for the first time in 2013, I made this confession. I said, I used to think the best thing that I could do with people is give all the doctrinal answers to errors, and that's important. But you know what I really should be giving more emphasis to? Not casting away the other, but that is fighting the works of the flesh and building the fruit of the Spirit. Because if you lose your heart, reason doesn't matter anymore. And so again, doubt. Let your doubt lead you closer to brethren, closer to God. God will help us. We all need help, but you know what? I'm so glad. That's why having a good group like we have here, this healthy environment is a place where you can have growth. You start with a church with a healthy environment. You start with homes with a healthy environment. We can deal with that doubt. Doubt can be good. Okay, I've made the point maybe too much, but it's really, really important. And we have the invitation song that we're going to extend at this time. We urge those who have not yet become a Christian, we'd love to baptize you into Christ. And then as Christians, let's first of all look at us. Let's make sure we're like Nathaniel. Let's get all the bitterness. Let's get all the hurt. Let's get all the pride out of our lives. Let's be pure before God. And then let's see what we can do to help those that are in need. Help them in their hurt. Whatever your need may be, we want to extend the invitation as we come, as we stand and sing.